Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody out, especially some plans that we've not seen in a while. It's a pleasure to see you all. We're not going to have the Christmas sermon this morning, but there is a few obligatory things that I must say about Christmas. It's good to have families together, and that, of course, is one of the great things about the holiday season. I do want to say that I realize the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus, Heavenly Father and an earthly mother. It would fulfill prophecy to make people realize that Jesus was the Messiah. But I also appreciate the perfect life that Jesus led. I appreciate the death that he died upon that cross, that cruel cross, and I especially appreciate the ascension some 3 days later. And I appreciate the fact that he made the New Testament available to us that, as being non-Jews, had no opportunities before the Christianity. But then on the other hand, I need to remember and always do is that we worship and remember and appreciate the Lord's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the creation of the New Testament on each and every Lord's Day as we gather around the communion table. And there is my Christmas lesson. This morning we're going to talk about covetousness. I've taken this from Exodus 20 and 17, which is the 10th commandment that God gave to the children of Moses, where he simply said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's." We're going to talk about this last commandment today, realizing that when God gave these commandments, that he was setting some standards that he wanted his people to follow. I think the first thing we can understand about this 10th commandment is that the first 9 commandments were thou shalt and thou shalt not, and they all either commanded or commanded not a certain action upon the part of humanity. But this last commandment does not so much with action as it is with attitude or the mindset of an individual. Breaking the rest of the commandments, or the origin, is in the heart and the mind of man, which causes an action which then God either approves of or disapproves of. But this commandment is different because it is an attitude of man that we do not see. We can see the aftermaths and the results of one that lies or steals or commits adultery or murder, is disobedient to parents, takes God's name in vain, graven images, having other gods before, but we cannot see the act of covetousness as it grows in the mind of man. But we're all guilty of this. To some extent, we are all guilty of covetousness. We need to realize the importance of it. We need to recognize what it is, and we need to understand that it is a very serious sin. Because the sin, the commandment that we break when we're being covetous, is usually the one that causes us to break one or all of the other 9 commandments which have been given. So it's a very serious sin, and it's got there's some strong consequences. We can read the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and see incident after incident after incident where some individual wanted something that was not his, but he wanted it to such a strong degree that he took it in whichever way was possible for him. Drew gets the reason I'm speaking on this morning, because that's Drew's lesson Wednesday night about Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth, is what gave me the inspiration to take this one step further. Because Ahab was all sore and crying and whining and wouldn't eat because Naboth wouldn't sell him an inherited garden. And Jezebel said, "I'll take care of it." And Naboth, an innocent man, lost his life. And Ahab got his vineyard. And as the more I thought about that, I thought, how in the world could anyone do such an evil, terrible thing to an innocent man as Jezebel did to this Naboth? And it's simply because she coveted something that was not hers. And she made it work. In the Garden of Eden, the very first that we see of this, in a paradise, Eve coveted that only forgiven fruit, that forbidden fruit that God said you cannot have. And it brought death into the world, because she gave it to Adam and he also ate. Death brought into the world out of paradise. There's an example when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, a man by the name of Achan. And God was with the children of Israel. And as they went out, they defeated their enemies. But on this one particular time, God said there would be no spoils of war in this one. Don't touch anything that these people had. Not their gold, their silver, animals, anything. Leave it right where you leave it. But the man by the name of Achan couldn't follow that because he coveted the gold and the silver and the changes of raiment. So he took them with him and he buried him in the floor of his tent. And many, many Israelite lives were lost because God turned his back on the people because of this disobedience. And finally, Achan and his wife and his kids and his animals and everybody he had that knew him all suffered death by fire because of Achan and his covetousness. I guess probably the most extreme example we get in the Bible is the fact of David, King David, when he had this lustful covetousness for the woman Bathsheba. And all of the things, all of the commandments that he broke in able to be able to take this woman as his own. And he did. And her husband Uriah was killed in battle. And then as we go through the rest of the chapters around, we see all the terrible, terrible things that happened to David and his sons and his family. For generations they paid the price of the covetousness of David. Judas, 30 pieces of silver, and he betrayed the Lord. All through history, all through the Bible, we see different examples of covetousness. It's a very serious problem. It's been with us as long as there have been a world. And this morning, we're going to see if we can understand some more about covetousness and the seriousness of this terrible sin. Let's go to Heavenly Father and word of prayer. Covetousness, the 10th commandment that God spoke against. Covetousness, the first thing we want to discover is that covetousness is a disease that corrupts our entire life. It is a disease that is destroying of our life. Covetousness is a very serious, serious sin, and we need to realize it. Covetousness makes us greedy. When we are possessed with a covetous heart, we are never, ever satisfied with the things that we have. Capitalism, and I think it's the best form of government that there is, but capitalism is one that induces covetousness if we are not careful and not watching it. Because the humanity, the laws of nature, tells us that there is always a powerful urge for people to get more and want more than they actually need. The word covet means to desire greatly. And that means willing to do anything and everything necessary to fulfill these desires in our heart. It has a reference to an object, and when we are guilty of covetousness, we are guilty of having a heart for things, a desire for things, other than God and the things of Him. And when we realize that our covetousness has got a little bit out of hand, we need to stop and rein this in, because this is a sin and an abomination in the eyes of God. I have heard people say, when they pray to God, they say, God, if you will just give me this one thing that I want. Just give me this that I need. Give me the job that I want. Give me this opportunity. Give me enough money that I can put in my bank account. That way I've got enough. I know I can live and I'm comfortable and I can give it out and I can do great things in your name. If you will just give me what I'm asking. But that's not the way things work. And it will never happen, because by nature, the more we have, the more that we want. Because human beings by nature are somewhat greedy and self-centered. The covetousness in the commandment, it is an attitude. It's different than the others. And if we've got covetousness in our spirit, then it poisons our life and it takes us away from God. The covetous person is never contented, and they are always reaching out for more. So with that as a basis in mind about covetousness and a definition for covetousness, we can move on to see, in addition to greed being a part of covetousness that is destructive to us, what else does it do? Well, it makes us want something that belongs to someone else. And that's the deal that I realized from Drew's lesson. when he spoke about Achan and Jezebel and Ahab, they wanted something that they did not have to the point that they were willing to do anything necessary to get it. Covetousness and a covetous heart makes us want to grab another man's wealth or another individual's wealth. This verse that we're looking at here in Exodus 20 and verse 17 says that men can covet property, men can covet people, and men can cover possessions. Covetous is when we want to take something from someone else that does not belong to us, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And when our covetous gets to that point, then we've crossed over that line from faithfulness into greed and to a sin that is in the eyes of God. In Exodus 20 and 7, the Bible tells us that it is that we can covet property. The Bible says that a house, it says, do not covet your neighbor's house. If it belongs to your neighbor, we're to leave it alone. It's not ours. Now, that does not mean that I cannot look at someone's house and say, I like that house. I would like to copy that house. I would like to have a house like that. And it does not say that I cannot take legal means to buy that house. But if we can't do it legally, then that's as far as we can go. If we have to use an illegal way or an unethical way, as did Jezebel, then that is covetousness. It is a sin, and it is wrong. It says that we can covet people. The verse says, you must not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, I can look at someone's wife and say, that is a very attractive woman. I've done nothing wrong. There's no sin in that. But if it builds to the point that I say, that is a very attractive woman, and I want that woman, then I have crossed that line that is acceptable and to a point that is not acceptable. And I am guilty not only of covetousness, but it could be guilty of also the sin of adultery. It says, do not covet the possessions of your neighbor. This includes his servants. It includes his animals. It includes anything and everything that belongs to the neighbor. Now, it's not wrong for me to look at my neighbor's property and his farm and say, I like that truck he drives and I'm real fond of that tractor and he's got some nice animals. There's nothing wrong with that. Until I say, I want that truck, and I want that tractor, and I want those animals, and I will do anything I can to get it. So what I've done, I've just gone from something that is not wrong to a fact of it being covetousness. It's not wrong to like the same things. It's not wrong to admire. It is not wrong unless we take illegal means to possess. But when we get to the point that we want the property of others, to the point that we're willing to do anything and everything that we can to get it, we cross the line into a guilt before the Lord. When we are possessed with a covetous heart, we cease to trust in the Lord God to meet our needs, and we look to acquire things on our own from others that we have absolutely no business with. And this is an attitude that will destroy our life. It will corrupt our life. It will destroy our life. Some 2,000 years ago in the city of Pompeii, which was built right next to Mount Vesuvius, a very unstable mountain, it happened very, very quickly. But one day, as the people of Pompeii were going about their life, doing the things that people do in an everyday day, all of a sudden Vesuvius erupted. And it did it with great speed. And in just a matter of just very little time, you had fire and you had ash and you had smoke. And there was this molten lava that blew out of the top of this mountain. And because it was so close to Pompeii, it immediately engulfed, or very quickly engulfed, the city of Pompeii. And now when archaeologists go through the city of Pompeii, they're able to dig through this and they see people eating. They see people working. They see people doing whatever they did during the day when this lava hit them and froze them in death at that time. But it says that one woman that they found here had her hands full of jewels and things of great wealth, thousands of dollars worth of wealth. Instead of her getting out of Pompeii when this thing happened, she went back in to where her treasures were. She retrieved her treasures. But when they found her, she was holding thousands of dollars worth in her hand. She took something that she thought was valuable that was absolutely worthless in death. And that's the way it is when we covet the property of another one. We put ourselves in a position of destruction, valuing something that is earthly and that has no meaning at all and no value at all at the point of death. The lesson here is don't let a covetous spirit dominate our lives because it is destructive. Covetousness corrupts and destroys and diseases our life and oftentimes the life of those that we covet from. Covetousness also disregards the law of God. Covetousness may be one of the greatest sins of the Ten Commandments because covetousness has the power to lead people to break the other nine commandments ahead of them. As we go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and we begin the reading about these Ten Commandments, the first one is to put no other God before me. But when people place their love and their desire and their inclinations and their energy toward things of a materialistic nature, a thing of the earth, they are in fact placing materialism before the Almighty God. Thou shalt make to yourself no carven images. But yet we see and hear the stories of people every day that bow and worship these altars of materialism. And they refuse to bow at the altar of God because it has taken a hind spot in their lives. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord in vain. And this is, of course, by the spoken word, as many ways it's associated. But it also can be done by living a life of sin that is corruptible in the eyes of God. Because, in fact, when we're not doing what we have been told to do, it can be blasphemy in the eyes of God. Keep the Sabbath day holy. This belonged to the Jews. The Saturday was a holy day, and they had to follow the laws of the Sabbath. For today, after the death and the birth and the resurrection of Jesus, the day moved back, or forward, it moved to the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, our holy day is Sunday. How many people work on Sunday when they're told to be in the house of the law of God, to worship and to commune? You know, Acts 20 and 7 is very, very plain that we're to be in the house of God on the first day of the week. That's the commandment. We are to be in the house of God to worship on the first day of the week and to commune. Hebrews 10 and 25, do not forsake the coming of this day. It's very plain where we are to be on the first day of the week. These are the laws that we live by. If the church is meeting and we're out working, who are we putting first? Are we putting God first and the commandments He has given? Or are we putting our own selves first? This is something that we need to think about and look about, because when we are told to worship on the first day of the week, that's exactly what the Bible means. Thou honor your father and mother. This is one of the commandments we are to follow. But when people get so busy and get so far in debt and want so many things, it is easy to say, I don't have enough money to take care of me and to take care of mom and daddy. So mom and daddy can take care of themselves. And this is one of the causes of senior abuse when mom and daddy are neglected. Thou shalt not kill. How many are dead in this world and die every day because someone covets what they have and they take their life, such as Jezebel and Naboth, so that they can get what they want. People die because of someone's covetousness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They tell us that half the people that are married in our nation will divorce. It's a statistic. It's just the way it is. Many marriages are in shambles. Many families are in shambles because people have become so worked up on making a living and acquiring things of earth and the materialistic things that they neglect their spouses, they neglect their families. How many men in their covetous nature have gone after another woman? How many women, because of their covetous nature, have gone after another man and thus destroyed a family and destroyed a home and a marriage? Thou shalt not steal. Well, they won't even have to talk about this one, because we understand when one is covetous for something that someone else has, he doesn't mind stealing it. But I believe maybe one of the worst ones is the next one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I know of no commandment that will cause an innocent person more grief than this, because it's an indefensible, action against someone. We've done nothing wrong. We have no idea that someone is spreading lies and falsehoods about us. But the people spread the lies and the falsehoods, and they taint us with these things. They tell stories about us that are not true. We can't even defend ourselves. But yet people believe this, and lives are lost, and lives are destroyed, and lifestyles and positions and the work that they do are destroyed because someone that is covetous for something that they have are willing to make lies and to destroy an individual, and they don't even know what's going on until it's already too late. There's a saying we've heard, the end justifies the means. And this is a justification that they would use to kill someone or to steal from someone or to destroy someone. It's what I want that's important, and however I have to do to get it, then I can justify that. That's not what the Holy Scriptures teach us. The Holy Scriptures plainly teaches that a covetous spirit is wicked and it is sinful before the Lord. This is taught in the Old Testament and it is taught in the New Testament. Luke 12:15. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Covetousness is a disease that destroys humanity. It is a disease that takes away from our life. It is a corruption of life. It also disregards the laws of God. But thirdly, covetousness denies the Lord Himself. It's a lack of faith. If we're constantly going after that that we do not have, that we won't, we're simply saying that the Lord is not adequate to take care of us. He's promised that He would take care of us. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul, in his writings, says, be content with what you have. But when we refuse to be content and satisfied with the things that we have, and we covet for more, then we're guilty in the eyes of God. God helps us in the things that we need to do, and He tells us to be committed. But when we forget who the provider is, and forget that God is the provider, and take on the providence in our own words and our own ways, we pass from faith into covetousness, and we're guilty of sin. There's an ironic story that I found about it's an ancient Persian legend. The writer said it was an ancient Persian legend. It talked about a man that was very prosperous. He worked hard, but he had a nice farm. He was very well off. Until one day one of the visitors said, you know, just right across the river here in this other nation, he said, there's gemstones and diamonds laying all over the ground. All you got to do is just walk over there and pick it up. Kind of reminds you of our gold rush back in the 1800s. All you got to do is just walk around and pick up the diamonds. You'll be wealthy beyond your measure. So he began to dwell upon this and decided, I'm going to sell my farm. I'll sell everything else I've got. And I'm going to go to that country and I'm going to buy me some property. And I'm just going to spend my days gathering up diamonds. And that's exactly what he did. Sold his farm and went across the river where the grass was greener and the water was sweeter. And he was going to make himself wealthy picking up diamonds. But it didn't happen. There were no diamonds over there, and the grass was not any greener than it was at home. So instead of finding his treasure, what he found himself was penniless, broke, destitute, and in despair. And in this condition, he died. But the ironic part of this story is that the guy that bought his farm was walking one day, and the little stream was running by, and the sun caught a glint, a sparkle. And so he went into the water and pulled out a huge diamond. He was then plowing, and he said as he plowed, he kept digging up these diamonds. This man was wealthy beyond measure, because all he had to do was walk around and pick up diamonds. But the man that sold the farm died destitute trying to find diamonds in the other pasture. When we are greedy for those things that we do not need, a lot of times we lose that we had. And that is the reason and what we learn from this story. It demonstrates a lack of faithfulness. When we allow a covetous heart to dominate our lives, we become slaves to the things that we want. We're guilty of placing the Lord in the second place. and putting materialism first. Now, there's not anything wrong with possessions that we legally obtain. But when these possessions begin to possess us, then it becomes wrong because we supersede God. And we often forfeit the things that we had and the things that we need and the things that we want when we become preoccupied with things of the world. Now, does that mean that we cannot go out into the world and enjoy life? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's what we live for. God has given us enjoyment. He's given us the abilities to find it. There's nothing wrong with finding joy. It's not wrong to work and make money and to profit. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make enough money to take care of our family and to support ourselves and leave enough for the grandchildren. So there's nothing wrong with profit and making money. But when all we can do is live for the bigger and better and more salary or home or car or vacation or whatever that neighbor next to us might possess, happiness does not continue. Satisfaction is not found because more possessions do not make us content. All we are is guilty of possessing a covetous heart, and the level of our devotion to God is going to fall. Many think they can control this covetous urge, but many quickly find that it's going to swallow them alive and they will destroy his life and his youthfulness. We can never be faithful to the Lord as long as we are consumed by the things of this world. Jesus is the one that can make us happy and contented. Jesus is the one that will fulfill the vision. And when we go for something else besides the Lord himself, then our life is going to be out of balance. In conclusion, a man was walking through his house, the wealthy man, and he heard his maids talking, and one of them said, "Man, if I just had $5, I would be perfectly satisfied." So the man went back, pulled out his wallet, and handed her a $5 bill. And she finally muttered, "Thank you." And he started walking on. But before he got out of the room, he heard her say, "Why in the world did I ask for 10? Our problem is not that we have too little. Our problem is not that we possess too much. Our problem, when we are covetous, is that we want more than we need. And that defines covetousness. An ancient Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus made this quote. He's credited with this quote: "If you want to make a man happy, do not add to his possessions, but take away from his desires." And I think that pretty well says it in a nutshell. Don't give him more. Take away what he desires. If you want to make a man happy, take away from his desires. I think that we all need to, from time to time, stop just a little bit, take an inventory of our lives and what we're doing and what we're thinking and how we're feeling, because covetousness is not something that is known to those around us. That's an internal thing. But take a little survey and just try to determine what really is it that is important to me. Is our every thought and our every word consumed with our making money and getting more and more possessions? Do we have a pang of jealousy when we look at our neighbor and see the stuff that he has and that we don't have but that we won't? Are we guilty of doing anything and everything to make things good in a materialistic way and then put God on the back burner and forget about him? If we have a covetous heart, we need to make it right with God. God has promised that if we will obey him, we will have happiness, we will have contentment, and that we will be pleasing unto him. But God has to be first, and everything else has to be second. If we get to the position that we can put God first in our life and make him the big thing and the important thing, then those unimportant things of the world will fade into the distance. We'll offer a song of invitation at this time, and if anyone needs the help of the church, we ask you to come forward as we sing.